Father, we thank you for the gift once again of gathering together with your people, with a family of God, with fellow believers to linger over your word and to look at what is perhaps a difficult text. Lord, so we ask for help by your Spirit to deal with these things and to interact with it and to glean from it what you would have us glean from it. So give us wisdom and discernment to this end, and open our eyes to what is truly here before us, that we would see you and that we would be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Job chapter 32, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. It's in 32 where we come face to face with a new character in the book of Job. We have so far been trekking through 30 chapters of back and forth between Job and his friends. And when we have gone through these 30 chapters, we have spent time discussing, debating, and we have found ourselves delighting in what God has showed us in Job. Tonight, it is my prayer that that will remain to be true, even though we have what is perhaps a widely debated text before us. So we meet in Elihu in chapter 32. The speeches of Elihu perplex many theologians for many reasons. He seems to come out of nowhere in the text of Job. And when he bursts onto the scene, he really does burst. He does not come quietly into view when he starts talking. Four times in the first five verses, we read that Elihu was burning with anger. And out of his burning anger, he speaks to Job's friends, he speaks to Job, but neither Job's friends nor Job respond to him once he's done, and more so, God never responds or talks about him at the end when God rebukes Job's friends for speaking wrongly about him and for miserably comforting Job. Because of all these things, most people are perplexed with what to do with Elihu. So here's what I'd like to do this evening as we look at chapter 32. I'd like to cover and examine the three prominent views on this young man. I'd like to arrive at a conclusion that I think is a favorable one, and I'd like to persuade you that that is what's going on, and then we'll get to chapter 32. So there's 22 verses in there where Elihu makes his introduction onto the scene of why he has the authority to speak up at this moment. So the three views, the opinions on Elihu. First, and probably the least likely to be accepted among Christians, is the view that chapters 32 to 37, the speeches of Elihu, are foreign to the book of Job, and they're somewhat of a later intrusion into an already closed book. That's the first view. There are largely two reasons given for this view. First, they say that the Hebrew is different in these chapters. It doesn't match with the rest of the book. Thus, it doesn't belong with the rest of the book. Second, the reason Job, Job's friends, and God don't respond to Elihu in the end after he's done is because this never happened. That's the logic of this. And so because Elihu wasn't there in person, there was no need to respond to him. It was added later, and therefore a foreign intrusion into the already closed book of Job. That is why this view believes there's no response to him at the end of the book. And I just said as a moment ago, this view isn't commonly held within the church. Where you most commonly find this view is in commentators who are unbelieving, in liberal scholars who come to the Bible just for criticism and not for encouragement or to glean any type of edification. So I don't think we need to linger on this view. That's the first view. I don't think anyone in here probably holds this view. So we'll move on to the next 2. Is that okay with everybody? All right. Second, while the first view is the least likely to be accepted among Christians, the second view is probably the majority view found among Christians. This majority view believes Elihu to be an arrogant young man who speaks hastily and harshly about things that he is largely unaware of. The reasons for this view are many. First, Elihu overestimates his own importance and does truly show himself to be, in his speeches, an arrogant young man who thinks little of those that he is talking to. Second, while anger isn't a sin, remember Ephesians 4, Elihu has sinfully given much room to this anger and vents in the direction of these men, and therefore enters into not so much a speech, but a condescension over them. Third, Elihu doesn't contribute anything new to the ongoing conversation between Job and his friends, but merely restates, after saying that he's going to say something new, he merely restates what the three miserable comforters have already said in his rebuke to Job and Job's friends. Like Job's miserable comforters, Elihu does say some true things, but he applies them wrongly and therefore draws the wrong conclusions. Fourth, Elihu's chapters do build, this view believes, a kind of suspense within the book of Job, but it only does so in that it delays the judgment that God will bring to all parties involved at the end of the book. Sure. Fourth, Elihu's chapters do build suspense within the book of Job, but only do so by delaying the judgment of God that's at the end of the book. Fifth, the reason Elihu is ignored by everyone at the end of the book, by Job, by his friends, and by God, is because he does prove himself to be something of an irrelevant intruder into an already lengthy conversation. And because he didn't bring anything new to the conversation, because he's an arrogant young man, there's no need to rebuke somebody who's not going to listen to a rebuke. This view, like I said, is probably the majority view within the church, among believers of Elihu. You'll find it taught and expanded in things like the ESV Study Bible, in the Gospel Transformation Bible, and many other of the like. I'm tempted to ask Andrew, did I adequately represent your view? Or is there something you'd like to add there?
We got like 7 chapters of
improvement. To be continued. So that's not only ESV Study Bible and the Gospel Transformation Bible, it's the view of Andrew also. And we've been having a colorful week talking about such things. But I'll move on to the third view. While the second view is most likely the majority view to be found among the church, this third view is likely to be the minority view found within the church. It's still within the church. This minority view believes Elihu not to be an arrogant young man who is hasty and haughty, but believes him to be a good character, and in his speech provides a preview of the further teaching that God will bring at the end of the book. The reasons for this are also many. First, Elihu finds both Job and Job's friends wanting in the debate that they've had with one another. Second, after rebuking the friends, Elihu focuses on Job's words throughout the debate, quoting Job many times without accusing Job of living a wicked life like the friends have done. Rather, Elihu moves the conversation toward a proposal that is a bit new for something that we haven't seen before. He begins to discuss and gives the option that there is a redemptive element to suffering. That's the second reason. Third, Because of all these things, Elihu's words anticipate the words of God in chapter 38 to 42. Now, I should say here, this is a parenthesis, a side note. Some who hold this view, I love your face right now. Some who hold this view, because they believe Elihu is an anticipation of God's words to come, believe that Elihu functions as a prophet or in a prophetic role, somewhat silencing Job and his friends, being a preparatory voice for God's voice to come. More on that in a minute. Fourth, though not being the answer to Job's problems, Elihu does point in the right direction by functioning in a small measure as the arbiter or mediator between God and man that Job has been longing for. Fifth, this is the reason why no one responds to Elihu in the end, because he was a John the Baptist type figure, a voice preparing the way for the greater voice to come. This, like I said, is the minority view within the church. You will find it explained and taught in the Reformation Study Bible. You'll find it given a nod in the ESV Study Bible. This is also the view held by the commentary that has been largely guiding our discussion so far throughout Job in Christopher Ash's commentary, though I should say that Ash goes a bit farther than I'm comfortable with in attributing the prophetic role to Elihu. I do think there's some preparatory function in view there with him, but Ash goes very far and just declares him to be a prophet of God that is the first rebuke to Job and his friends that will come to completion in God's visit at the end. So, taking these three views into account, we can easily reject the first view, which believes that Elihu and his speeches are a foreign intrusion to the text of Job. That's it. We're done with the first view. As for the two remaining views, we find believers lining up in both of them. We find believers lining up in both of them. Personally, through studying this text, I've come to believe that the third view is the view that is put forth here for Elihu, the minority view that he is a good character and not an arrogant, haughty, and hasty young man who does prepare the way and his voice for God's voice to come. But, though I want to be honest about where I have landed on Elihu, because it was up in the air for some time, I knew it was coming, I knew one day we'd have to nail down a spot to land on. God is not into fence sitters. He wants us to be on one side or the other. Honesty would also demand that I say I do believe I could be wrong about this. The majority view that he is an arrogant young man could be correct. I don't think it's correct, but I'm not infallible. I'm not an infallible interpreter. I'm a fallen man who disagrees with other fallen men about this very text. So I do not hold my view, and I would not encourage you to hold your view on Elihu with a closed fist, but with something of an open one, being willing to hear him as much as you can without a former bias. Upon entering the book of Job, we were all prepared for the miserable comforters to see a lot of miserableness in them. Elihu, I want to urge you to try to withhold such judgment until you see what he has to say. And then judge him based on what he says, not what you previously thought about him. So I know I'm sure this has been, that's a fire hose. There's a lot given there. There's a lot of explanation that may need some teasing out, but we'll save that for the questions after. For now, let's get into verse 1 to 22. Of chapter 32. Let's examine this chapter. There are two sections to this chapter. Verse 1 to 5, where we see Elihu full of anger. And then verse 6 to 21, Elihu full of words. Full of anger and full of words. And if we're taking the view that I'm proposing that his anger is a righteous anger, the words are therefore helpful words and not words meant on arrogantly destroying those around him. So let's look at the first part. Elihu, full of anger, verse 1 to 5. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, no surprise, he burned with anger. There are two things that repeat. We should notice repetition in the text of Scripture. Four times in these first five verses, we read that Elihu burns with anger. Three times we find that the reason he burns with anger is because the friends found no answer for Job. This is the source of his anger. So let's examine this a bit deeper. The reason Elihu is about to speak boils down to the anger at the lack of an answer. In verse 1, we see it's Job's friends who have made the conclusion that Job is nothing but arrogant, being righteous in his own eyes, so they will no longer answer him. Verse 2 then introduces Elihu, who is given, other than Job, one of the longest introductions in the book of Job. Key. Job has a long introduction in chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Elihu has the second longest introduction here in 32, 1 to 5. Opposed to the other friends, Elihu is a Hebrew. This is the only mention of Barachel here in the Bible in 32, 2. But we do hear of a ram, a man named Ram in Ruth chapter 4, 19, which would connect him to David. And we hear of Buz or Buz or the Buzites or Buzites in Genesis 22, 21, which would connect him to Abraham. Elihu's anger is defined next. Four times it says it, twice in verse 2, because Job justified himself rather than God. Once in verse 3, because Job's friends couldn't answer Job. And then once again in verse 5, because once again the friends had no answer. Now, it may seem simple enough here to conclude to conclude Elihu as just another one of the miserable comforters who happens to just be a bit more angry than the other three. He's bursting on the seams. His anger is giving full vent now. We could possibly look at this. I think verse 3 changes this. In the footnotes of the Reformation Study Bible, on this verse, you'll find the following paragraph that says this. In our translations, we read Elihu is angry because the friends were unable to find an answer to condemn Job. But according to ancient Jewish tradition, the original reading was that Elihu was angry because at some point in time, According to an ancient Jewish tradition, the original reading was that Elihu was angry because the friends had condemned Elohim. And that at some point, a scribe took out God's name, Elohim, and inserted Job's name to avoid an occasion of blasphemy. So that, according to the Reformation Study Bible, is an ancient Jewish tradition. If this is accurate, and the question is if, right? Elihu's anger would then be directed at the friends for failing to establish God as acting justly in all things. All this to say, I think Elihu's anger is more multifaceted than we give him a nod to at first. We think It's just anger at the friends, anger at Job, and anger at the friends for failing to speak the truth about God to Job. I think all these things are in play in this anger. And when we take all that into account, it shows us his anger is more of a righteous anger rather than a youthful, arrogant anger. And then in verse 4 and 5, where we find the end of his introduction, we see that Elihu himself follows the proper etiquette of the culture. He did not want to speak because he is younger than the other three men who came to counsel him. He is younger than Job. And so he waited patiently for his turn to speak. But when he spoke, he spoke. And he did not hold his tongue. That's the introduction. Elihu, full of anger. Now let's look at what he says in verse 6 to 22, the first words that we read from him. Let's break this up into two sections. We'll do 6 to 14 first, then 15 to 22. Verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention, and behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Beware, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. God has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. Verse 6 to 14 is directed first and foremost, notice, at the friends of Job. Job is not being directly spoken to here. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. Job's in view there. Then he said, oh, Job, listen to me. Ironically, being the only one of the people to come talk to Job, the other three men never called Job by his name. Elihu uses his name. And so, but here he's talking to the friends and he says, I am young, you are aged. I am timid and afraid at first. You spoke confidently when you arrived in town. Then verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12 seem to show that at first Elihu truly did believe that because these comforters were older, that they were wiser. And so he sat and he at length, we would agree with that at length, right? I think that these 30 chapters have been a bit exasperating, if we can say. And so the author of Job perhaps is wise in giving us a bit of a break from the three friends at this point and introducing a new voice into the conversation. Elihu has at length sat and listened to the friends because he said, with age comes wisdom. But as he waited and as he listened and searched out their words and heard them speak, he learned anew that age does not always bring wisdom. Sometimes age makes you a crotchety old person. And you're very angry at life. Age doesn't always bring wisdom, for it is seen that these friends, though old and wise, couldn't answer Job's words well. Therefore, only the breath or spirit, the same Hebrew word there, of the Almighty is where wisdom is found. And so this then echoes the wisdom hymn a few chapters earlier in chapter 28, where we get a little bit of our first breather from the conversation between the friends. In verse 13, Elihu says he will speak words from God, not for him, but for Job and his friends. And in verse 14, he says these words are going to be different than what the friends said. Now let's look at verse 15 to 22 and finish out the chapter. They are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And shall I wait? Because they do not speak? Because they stand there and answer no more? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. And the Spirit, notice again, it comes back what was said in verse 8. The Spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. And so I think the conclusion right away is our two views, the majority view and the minority view. Either Elihu is just an arrogant fool here, I don't know how to flatter, I only know how to please God, or he is the prophet that he claims to be. Those are really the only two options that we have in this text. So, in verse 15 to 17, the tone shifts. While verse 6 to 14, Elihu was speaking to the friends with a very personal you and your, you were aged, you are old, your wisdom, your counsel should have been better. In verse 15 to 22, the tone shifts to being less personal, and now it's no longer you and your, it's they. And so this is almost like an introduction to chapter 33 to 37, where he will speak more about what's going on here. As if, like in Job chapter 3, Job just laments out loud. He doesn't care who's listening. It's almost the same sense that you get when reading this as you transition from verse 15 to 22, that he's just talking now. He's not talking to anybody in particular, but he's just talking. So, in talking, he indicates that he will establish the reason why he has the right to speak. He says these friends that he sees now have become dismayed at Job. They're unable to answer him or speak to him any further. And notice, they're just standing there now. And so Elihu wonders, I'm young. Should I just continue to sit back and wait? Or should I speak? It's the inner dilemma that he lets us into here. And he concludes, no, he will not wait. He will speak and he will share his opinion. Why? Because in verse 17 to 20, he says he's full of words, burning in anger at what has taken place, and like a new wineskin that is fermenting, yet has no holes within the top of the wineskin to give the fermenting gases vent, he feels that he will not find relief unless he gives vent to the words that he feels he must speak. He is so full of words that if you take together everything that he has to say from chapter 32 to 37, his words alone, taken together, total up to be more than any one of the other counselors who came to speak to Job. He speaks more than Eliphaz, more than Zophar and Bildad. He speaks more than the other three do all together. And when he speaks, in verse 21 and 22, he says that he will speak rightly. Not speaking to flatter Job or his friends, but speaking only to please God. These are big claims. Claims that will be either confirmed or denied in the chapters to come. So, we have now met Elihu, and we will get to know him more as much basically all that he has to say still lies before us in the weeks to come. But for now, let me just possibly throw something out for how to think of Elihu upon meeting him here. So far in Job, We have come through 30 chapters of thick, dark, deep, angsty back and forth between Job and these three friends who came to counsel him about suffering, Job's innocence, and whether or not Job truly is what he claims to be. I think the author of Job, whoever wrote it, knows what he's doing. And he knows that what he has put together here for us in this book can easily exasperate the reader. And he is now, like we said earlier, giving us a bit of a breather. He's giving us a bit of a change in tempo, a bit of a break, with both the wisdom hymn of chapter 28 and the speeches and presence of Elihu in chapter 32 to 37. And more so, that Elihu is present in the location that he is, right after Job made his final plea, and right before Job will be left wordless before God, we find Elihu. This tells us, we as the readers may need a break from their in-depth conversation and back and forth, rising, tumultuous conversation, but perhaps Job himself needs a break from this. He has demanded much of God to answer him. And Job needs to be reminded that even if his final plea in 21 or 29, 30, and 31 were intense, God is in no rush to answer Job. Just because he's crying out to him and beating his breast and claiming to be everything that he is, does not demand that God immediately attend to Job's trouble. And so Elihu is present. His presence would force Job to wait longer to hear from God at the end of the book. And so we as the readers, I think, need a break. And Job, too, I think, needs a break. But we should also say we have felt deeply for Job as we've watched him suffer and work through the hard realities of trying to answer the question of why God does what he does. But we also, again and again, and I believe this to be true, we have almost had to gasp audibly at some of the things Job has said to God, about God. We would never, we think, in our right mind, say such things. And that's probably the key, in our right mind. After suffering like this, Job perhaps is not in his right mind. We've almost had to gasp audibly at Job's audacity in accusing God to be a wrongdoer and unjustly treating him for these actions. Maybe, just maybe, some of what Elihu has to say will be the very things that Job needs to hear in order to be prepared to meet God in chapter 38.